أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم. Okay, generally folks are asleep at the end of my presentations and not at the beginning. So this is the beginning, and I say again, Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah. You give me encouragement to go on with my brief talk here. First of all, I would like to thank the leaders and the members of the Anatolia Islamic Center for affording the opportunity for the young Muslims of Canada and for you and I to come and to have a very important discussion today. And the theme of the conference, or the theme of this program, is very intriguing. West 2K, the hidden killer. And when my brother Ali got up at the beginning and began to explain that this was a virus, I felt that my young brother was speaking in computer ease. He's a young man, so everything is in the context of some kind of computer virus or something like that. But for older people like myself, we have the same concern about this West 2K as a virus. But maybe not so much in the context of a computer virus or how we understand it, that is something that creeps into the very social and religious and spiritual fabric of the Muslims through computers necessarily, and that is not what you were saying, but something that creeps into the minds and the hearts of the older Muslims like myself, even though Brother Jamil would like to put me in the category of the 60, 70-year-olds, not that age, but also in the hearts of our young brothers and sisters. Because when we look and I attempting to practice this dinul haq here in North America, this West 2K virus, this insidious creeping, something that comes in and creeps into our houses and comes all the way up into our bedrooms, it comes into our living rooms, that you as parents try to protect your children and you send them to the Islamic madrasas. You educate them about Islam at home, but there's something that creeps into their bedrooms and it comes through the television. It's something that creeps into your study when they're sitting there on the computer and it's coming via the internet. It's something that creeps into their minds and into their hearts when they go into the shopping malls all across Canada. And it's something that you and I, that unless we're very careful and aware of, that our children and even us older people will find ourselves having the same values and yearnings, the same kind of goals and aspirations as those who have no consideration for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have us do. So I think it's a very thoughtful theme of our gathering today. It's something very thoughtful. And again, I want to commend our young brothers and sisters of Young Muslims Canada for even having the courage to present such a provocative, such a thought-provoking theme for a gathering of Muslims. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to say this, and I'll jump right into my brief presentation. I'm very humbled to be able to join the young Muslims of Canada and to come to this Anatolia Islamic Center, to even be invited to come back to this area. Because so often when I get invited a place one time, I don't get a return invitation. So I'm very happy to be back to share with you and share and bounce around some ideas about Islam being a gateway to freedom. Islam as a gateway to freedom. You know, when I receive information and try to an attempt to give me some parameters about this discussion, I had to think for a moment and say, now, are there some people, young or old, who actually think that this deen of Islam is something that deprives them of their freedom? Are there any Muslims anywhere in North America who would actually think that this thing called Islam is something that deprives us of our freedom, that takes away the kind of emancipation that you and I as Muslims would have and would aspire for? Let me just share just a couple of things with you, and again, I'll jump right into the heart of the discussion. For those like myself who have returned to al-Fitr, who were not raised as practicing Muslims, we find this thing called Islam with almost without exception, that we find this thing called Islam as a very liberating and emancipating experience. I'll share with you briefly that when I was first, one of the first times that I was formally introduced to Islam in the early 1970s, that I was given a book called Towards Understanding Islam by Maulana Abu Ala Maududi. And it was a very clear book. It was very easy to understand. The concepts were so simple, but yet so profound. And as I read the book, there was something that jumped off the pages. It grabbed me in my heart and like grabbed me by the throat, because I was a person at that time who was searching for some system of liberation for the people that I, the tribe that I belong to, of African Americans, of Africans in America. And so when I read in Maulana Maududi's Towards Understanding Islam that this thing called Islam was a way for human beings to reach out and connect to their Lord and connect in a way that they would become Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's vicegerent, we would become his representative on earth, that no matter what our stature in society, whatever it may be, whether or not we found ourselves coming from the economic and social underclass of the North American society, whether or not we found ourselves in the dispossessed and the outcast of the society, no matter what our social and economic condition was, there was something that spoke to my heart that, yes, you, if you accept Allah as your Lord, then you become a representative, a vicegerent of the Creator of the universe. No matter what amount of money you have in your pocket, no matter what your educational background is all about. And I read those simple words, and it, and Allah used those simple words to burn something into my heart. And wallahi azeem, from that moment up until the moment that I stand here today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it very easy for me to understand the nature of these words, how this thing called Islam is a liberating, a very emancipating deen, that in no stretch of form of anyone's imagination, and particularly I say this to our young people, is this thing called Islam something that will deprive you of your freedoms. Brothers and sisters, when we look at the history of wahi, the history of revelation, when we look at the prophetic history as contained in the Quran, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in this book of the Quran stories that make it clear that this life on this earth as human beings, from Adam alayhi salam up until the last human being who will walk the face of the earth, that this life on this earth is about freeing ourselves, liberating ourselves from the slavery of worshiping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To find ourselves in a position and condition of being free of taqut. That we would be free of any influences, of anything that would cause us to give partial worship to anyone or anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Quran, as it unfolds, as it talks about Adam, as it talks about all of the prophets and those who responded to the message of La ilaha illallah up until the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find that the Quran, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it to us, gives us a code of life that tells us that yes, your fitra, that your natural disposition can only be realized once we free ourselves from the worship of anything and anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it comes as no surprise when we look at the struggles of Adam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned Adam about listening to the shaitan. It comes as no surprise that we find that after Adam succumbed to this kind of congenital, this weakness inside, when he was warned about the shaitan and then he succumbed, he and his wife Hawa succumbed. We find that that was something that threatened the well-being of Adam, simply because he was now not listening to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said at a given moment. Now he was listening to the whispering of the avowed enemy of man. We look into the Quran and we see the story of Musa alayhi salam. And we find that human history had evolved to the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling his prophet Musa to go to the Pharaoh, to let him know about this message of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But also, when you go to him, tell him that he and no one else has the right to enslave other human beings. You're trying to make these people your slaves. You don't have a right to do this. So go to Pharaoh and let him know to liberate, to free the people. That this thing, this message of submission involved not some philosophical, just a philosophical or abstract discourse on the oneness of God. But this discourse, that this kalama most definitely referred to the condition of human beings, the liberation of human beings. Brothers and sisters, throughout the Quran, the stories are many of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would call the people to His worship. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would call those who believed in the message of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do something about those in your society, in your environment, who are forcing the people to worship other than them, that their actions are standing in the way of human beings worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, to jump a little bit in time to the time of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find that this thing called freedom, that this idea of freedom that is brought about by submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was something that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, exemplified in his daily practice. But it was also something that the spirit of freedom through liberation, through submission to Allah, was imbued in the hearts of those who were with him. And let me just set the stage just for a moment to just talk about one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We find that the thing called Islam, as it was unfolding, as this first Islamic movement was unfolding in this Arabian Peninsula, in the city of Mecca, as the leaders of the Quraysh were taunting those poor people who were around the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as they were doing like those tribes, those rich chieftains at the time of the Prophet Nuh, alayhi salam.
that they were looking at those who were responding to the call of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and saying that this message that you bring can't be about too much. Because look at the riffraff, look at the poor people. Look at the no-count folks who are listening to you, who are following you, who are embracing this way of life. So surely, what you're talking about, Nuh, what you're talking about, Muhammad, it can't be about but so much. Because if it were really about something, then Abu Sufyan would be the first one, Muhammad, to embrace this message and this idea. That all of the rich folks of Mecca, they would respond, they would listen to you. Look at the wealth that these folks have, and look at these poor people, look at these slaves. Look at these weak tribesmen, that they're so weak that their tribes can't even protect them. We grab them, we torture them. We do with them whatever we want to do. And there's nothing that you can do against us because the people are so weak and we're so rich and we're so strong and we're so powerful. And we know before I said that I would say the story of one Sahaba, let me slip one other one in that we're all familiar with before I go to this other one. And I'm talking about Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him. That Umar ibn al-Khattab, we all know from the history of the Islamic movement in Mecca, for 6 years as one of the worst enemies of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and those who were with him. The movement was so weak based on those who were responding to the call that we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for one of the two Umars. One of the two Umars, give this movement someone who has stature, someone who has a little power, someone who can get some of this oppression off of our backs. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided Umar ibn al-Khattab to this deen, we find that the persecution lightened up on the believers. For the first time now, the Muslims could go and pray outside of the Kaaba without suffering the kind of immediate persecution that they were suffering before Umar was guided to Islam. But let me tell you something else about Umar and the freedom, the so-called freedom that he enjoyed prior to embracing Islam. Umar had the freedom because of the strength in his arms, because of his status in Meccan society, that when Umar spoke, people listened. When Umar walked down the paths of Mecca, people got out of his way. That Umar was a powerful man that was known for beating people up, for opposing his opinion. That Umar was free to drink as much wine as he wanted to drink. Umar was free to beat his women, to do whatever he wanted to do. This was the kind of freedom that comes when one does not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the freedom is just the freedom to do whatever you humanly can possibly do. And now the same Umar, was now one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was guiding to this thing called Islam, and now giving him a different kind of freedom, causing his personality and his character to be molded and shaped in a different kind of way. The Sahabi that I wanted to speak with you just for a moment about, and I'm not going to leave you in the past. Because talking about things in the past is just like reading stories of the Sahaba and just reading anything about history, that you can't get lost in the pages of history, because we're confronted with too many problems today. That the history can only inspire us to do certain things. So trust me, bear with me for just a couple of more moments. I'm not going to leave you in the past. But one of those companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a man by the name of Salman al-Farsi. Salman al-Farsi, when you read his history, was a man living in Iran, in Persia, in the old Persia. Salman al-Farsi's father was the keeper of